Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Gospel of Matthew chapter 2 and verses 13 to 23. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially with the backdrop, of course, of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that suffering was part of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And in this passage, we can see the connection that Matthew wants to raise in our minds between the Jews and them being in bondage in Egypt and being rescued, and the Lord Jesus Christ's going into Egypt and then coming back. And in the passage, you've heard, how many times Matthew alerts us to the fact that this happened so that it might be fulfilled what was spoken in the Old Testament about God's people. And so there's a great connection between the Jewish experience in Egypt and the Lord Jesus Christ and his going down into Egypt and coming back from there back to Israel. And in this gospel, of course, Matthew is very concerned about making those connections, the Jewish background of the wonderful gospel that they're seeing unfold before their very eyes. Not that he's not interested in anybody else, not that he's just concerned about Jews and that's all. No, absolutely not. But he wants everyone else to know the connections because, as Paul says in Corinthians, these things were written for our learning. And he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the experience of the Jews. That is instructive for us so that we don't make the same mistakes, that we learn from their mistakes so that we might be faithful to the Lord and never wander from him. And end up, of course, with the struggles that they faced in the Old Testament. So generally in this passage, then, we see the identification of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people. And, of course, that's first and foremost by the very incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We might not think much of that, but it's a big step from the glories of heaven, from his divine nature, down to a world such as this, down to human flesh, taking on human nature, as if as Philippians speaks about it, in the context of humility, context of bringing oneself down for the sake of others. And of course, Christians found that very difficult to do in the book of Philippians. Everybody wanted their own way. Everybody wanted their ideas to be accepted and they to be looked up to. And Paul has to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, that here is Christ in heaven with that is so superior to us, we can't even begin to estimate that. And he humbled himself for us. So those words, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, should not be glossed over too quickly. He humbled himself more than we ever can or do for our sakes. And not only that, of course, but now even more, he identifies with his people. He goes down to Egypt. The Israelites went down to Egypt. They were there 400 years. There's a reason they were there 400 years. Yes, they went down because God in his providence wanted to keep them safe from the famine, but the famine didn't go on for 400 years. But there they remained. And things didn't go well because they became slaves. Well, why would God put them in that situation? Well, we know he sent them into exile for 70 years for going astray, for wandering. So they were there in Egypt for 400 years. You can imagine people saying, God has forgotten you. Jehovah doesn't care. He doesn't come to your aid. You're slaves. For them to witness about Jehovah, they would probably think, is no point. I mean, what evidence are we going to give? What encouragement are we going to give for other people to associate with us and our God, as opposed to the Egyptians and their gods, when we're slaves and we've been here year after year after year after year? And finally, they cried out to God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's providential unfolding of his plan, right from birth, the Lord Jesus Christ is taken to Egypt. He humbles himself. He identifies with us, with the Jews, but of course, equally true of us, he identifies with us. As Hebrews says, the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. He doesn't stand aloof from us. He didn't keep his distance because we were so sinful and wicked and disobedient. And he wanted nothing to do with us. I mean, we do that. We distance ourselves from people that we don't like, people that we don't agree with. The Jews knew that. Even the Christians from the Jewish nation, even though they know better, like Peter, for example, distanced himself from the Gentiles. Gentile Christians I'm talking about. I mean, the Jews did that with the Gentiles generally. If they went and rubbed shoulders with them, they would come and wash because they'd been dirtied by them. But Peter did it to Christians as he stopped fellowshipping with them. And perhaps we have that in our own life, that we distance ourselves from people, either because of social issues or because financial issues, whatever it is, whatever it divides society, we put ourselves in different positions relative to them. But Christ did not do that. He identified with his people. In the Old Testament is clearly the case. I mean, how many times did they not act in such a terrible way that would cause people to blaspheme God, to mock God? This is his people. This is how they act. And yet God identified, continued to identify with his people. He disciplined them in order that they might turn around. But they kept going in that direction. They would come back and then they would go. Then they come back, then they would go. But God never separated himself. He never says, you're not my people. I'm not interested in you at all. No, God's faithfulness was beyond our imagination, beyond what anyone would expect. None of us would be that patient with our friends or with family, for that matter, with wives, with husbands. No, we quickly separate ourselves. But God never separates himself from us. That barrier, it's on our doing. Our doing. Our sins create that barrier. Our desires to pursue other things cause the rift between us. It wasn't the father of the prodigal son that caused the separation. It was the prodigal son going away. But his father never forgot about his son. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he enters this world, that connection is made with his people. And Matthew is bringing that out. That under that threat, he was taken by night quickly to Egypt. To Egypt. So that that connection could be made. Jesus was not ashamed of the Israelites, even when they were in that spiritual low. The suffering that happened. Here we have Herod, of course. The wise men came. They had to alert him that the king of the Jews had been born. In fact, they had to alert the Jews. The chief priests. It was in the word, but it wasn't that important to them. And so when Herod asked them, where is this king of the Jews? And they said in a very matter-of-fact way, in a objective and distant way, well, you know, it does speak about, you know, Bethlehem. Well, then, is anyone looking for that? Is anyone waiting for that? And we've had word from these wise men that they've seen a star and the king of the Jews has been born. The priest didn't say, oh, we're going to go. No, they didn't go either. We're never told that they went. But Herod was most annoyed. Saw this as a challenge to him. I mean, here is God drawing near, and Herod is concerned about his kingdom. I mean, that's the way we are. It doesn't make sense when you look at it objectively in someone else, but we don't always see it in ourselves. Here God comes. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and his own people rejected him, and Herod goes further and tries to take his life. It was not that the Lord Jesus Christ came and it was an easy road for him. That there would be cheering along the streets as he came, like royalty. No, it cost him to come. It cost him dearly. And it started right at his birth. His life was in danger. And it was in such a danger that Herod not only goes after him, but he wants to be so certain that he gets him, that he kills all the children that are under two, not only in Bethlehem, but in all the regions around about there, he killed them all. I mean, what hatred is this? I mean, who can imagine that kind of hatred? And for what? A baby has been born. By the time he grows up, Herod is going to be long gone off the throne. But he doesn't want any challenges. No, that's the way the world is. That's the way our natural hearts are. We don't want anyone interfering with us. We don't want anyone interfering with our lives, the way that we think, the way that we think we should order our lives. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. And so when God draws near, we push him away. He came to his own received him not. In fact, Paul puts it very forcefully when he said they crucified the Lord of glory. It's not just we don't want to identify with him, we don't want him around. We don't want him in our midst. And so the Lord Jesus Christ suffers, and there's this flight then to Egypt. And Matthew again takes us back to the Old Testament and to Genesis 35, of course. Ramah was the route by which the enemies came to attack the Israelites. And it was a route that the Israelites took as slaves to go to be taken to a distant land. Awful place. And as you know, that Rachel died there and was buried there. And when the Israelites are taken as slaves, then we're told figuratively that Rachel weeps for her children. And that was a case, of course, when they went into exile for 70 years and were taken. That's when she wept, weeping for her children, because now they were being taken away out of God's country to a distant land to be slaves. And she's weeping, and she would not be consoled. She wouldn't be comforted. But Jeremiah prophesies that she should stop mourning. Not because it doesn't matter what's happening, but because of the hope that they have, that they will come back. God will bring them back. And so here again, with the going of the Lord Jesus Christ down to Egypt, it's like he is becoming a slave. He is being taken down to Egypt. And Rachel is weeping. The Lord Jesus Christ identified with his people. And even though they were slaves, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, I'm not going to stand with them. I mean, other people didn't stand with him. Peter denied him 3 times, didn't want to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he never does that to us. Even when we sin, Peter didn't want to stand with his brethren if they sinned 7 times. That was it. But not according to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, when we've gone wayward, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to hold out his hands all day long. I wonder if we've ever had that experience. The experience, as I said, of the father, the prodigal son. He was always looking for his son coming back. It's as though his hands were always open to receive him back. And finally he came back. But how many times do we have that desire to do that? Or do we just write people off? Forget about them. Just carry on. No, that should never be. Because our Lord never, never turned his back upon us. When we didn't deserve it, when we deserved what we got, he came and stood by us. He came to where we were. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be the righteousness of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He went with them where they were, in their lowly position, in exile, under God's judgment. But he went and stood by them. Not to say, oh, this shouldn't happen to them. This is an injustice. Not to say that. Not to criticize God's punishment upon them. No, no, absolutely not. But nevertheless, to speak kindly to them, to bring them back so they might repent, that they might confess their sins before God, they may humble themselves, they may cry out to him for help. But of course, this time, it wasn't just bring them back, because how well did that work, right? They would go off and do things. God would bring them back. They would go into Egypt. They went to Babylon, and then God would bring them back. Did that solve the problem? No. No. Did it for a while, and then they would go back and be wayward in their thinking and in their practice. But not this time. Not this time. No, this was someone greater than Moses. No, this Savior identifies with us to bring us back, but to cleanse us, to help us, to transform us as the people of God. And then, of course, the shame. The shame. When he came back, as you know, as we're told, they were going to go back to where they were, Bethlehem, but they found out that Herod's son was reigning and expected the same kind of treatment. And so God directed them to Galilee. Galilee. You know, it wasn't the area that most Jews wanted to live in. It wasn't high society in the Jewish mind. It was called the Galilee of the Gentiles. And Nazareth was one of the towns there. It didn't have a good reputation. When it's spoken about in connection with the fact that the Messiah had come, and when they asked, well, where did he come from? He said, well, Nazareth. And Nathanael mocks that. I mean, that was a no-starter right from the beginning. If he's from Nazareth, you've got it wrong. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. From there, that's where he was raised. See, the Lord Jesus Christ comes with a heart that is open for us. It's filled with compassion towards us. In fact, as we looked at it before in Isaiah 9, that is mentioned. Verse 1, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. And God purposely did that. And Matthew alerts us to that so that it can dawn upon us how much God loves us, how much God cares for us, how he stands with us where we are. To rescue us, not to legitimize who we are, not to say, oh, these people are victims, I'm gonna fight for them. No, you're not victims. You're sinners that deserve everything that you get. And yet he stands with you. He doesn't have an argument based on your works. I mean, that would be like having a lawyer that thinks you're dead in the water. You're guilty as guilty can be. There's nothing that he can argue that would change that. That he still stands with you. Because he is going to shoulder everything for us. But also it speaks about deliverance. Because yes, he did go down into Egypt. But then he comes back. Matthew alerts us to the fact that the scriptures teach us that God says, out of Egypt I have called my son. Out of Egypt I have called my son. It was Moses that was sent to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ went down to Egypt. That's the connection that Matthew is making. That's the way that we need to understand the message that God is sending to us. He went down to Egypt in order to bring us out. To deliver us. Which our catechism teaches, doesn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. As well as, of course, on the punishment that our sins deserve by giving his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ stands with you in your most fallen state, in the most darkest of hours, when you have no argument to make, you have no excuses to make. But he doesn't push you away. He didn't say it's not worth it. No, he comes to stand by you and to lift you up in his arms and carry you home like a lost sheep. That's why he came. That's why Matthew is emphasizing all of this in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they had hope. As I mentioned already in Jeremiah 31. Though there was much pain in the flight, as we've mentioned in terms of Rachel weeping and would not be consoled, would not be comforted because they were leaving. But Jeremiah promises that there will be a return in Jeremiah 31 and verses 31 to 7. Christ has come to lead you out of your misery, out of your bondage, to deal with our sins, to restore us into God's favor, to bring us back, as he did the Israelites, back to the promised land. But of course, we know that it's not the physical land that is so important, as some people have grasped and find it hard to let go. But the kingdom of God, that's what it represented. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ brought. To bring us into the kingdom of light and life. That eternal kingdom of which Christ is the eternal king that was promised to David. Now the Lord Jesus Christ brings us by his power and his ministry and his life would be all about that. Here it is in symbolism, in connection with the Old Testament, that now his life, we're going to see the detailed way in which the Lord Jesus Christ identified with his people and brought them out of shame and sin to the glorious blessings of the kingdom of God, to be his children. People of God, we ought never to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, we'll never do that. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't think that. No, he warned us. If you're ashamed of me on earth, you're ashamed of me, then I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father. So it behooves us to let this message sink into our hearts of what Christ did for us, so that we would never have any thoughts of withholding allegiance to him, of wanting to go in a different way to do our things, to focus more upon ourselves than upon him, to make life about me rather than about him. As Paul confesses so beautifully, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what life is about. But if we forget that, if we forget the Lord Jesus Christ, if we forget all of these things that Matthew is trying to impress upon us, then we're going to live that kind of life. We'll associate with him only when it's convenient, only when it helps us. But other than that, we're going to live our own life and make our own name for ourselves. But that's the story of the Old Testament. It never brought satisfaction, because the devil never allows us to be content. He'll always have that next carrot to lead us even further away from God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, brings us into a wonderful and safe and lasting relationship with our glorious God. As I said, out of Egypt I've called my son. The Lord Jesus Christ identifies with us where we are and brings us to the Father to be received by him, to break down that wall of separation that existed between us and God, that we put up. We put up. As a prodigal son, no doubt, thought, how is it that I'm going to go back to my father? How is that going to go? He didn't think it would go well because he already planned what he was going to say. In other words, just make me one of your servants. That would be more than acceptable to me, just to be a servant. It's better than eating and desiring the food of the pigs, when no one cared about him. Now, that's what he was thinking. And what were the Israelites thinking in Babylon? After 70 years, did they think that they were going to get a parade when they went back into the promised land? After all that they had done? Or in Egypt? But you see, this was not Moses. This is one greater than Moses. No, Christ brings us to be reconciled with God. To remove that barrier, to remove that sin, so that we can have fellowship with God, that we can have the right to be called the children of God, that we can have access to his throne of grace, into the Holy of Holies, that nobody went other than the high priest, and that once a year. We didn't deserve that, did we? The Jews just going back to the promised land and having access to the temple and have the priests and everything like that, that would be just unimaginable. But this? Now we're all priests and kings? Now we have all of us have access into the holiest Holy of Holies, and all the time? Now, this is reconciliation. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring us. To bring comfort into our hearts. To fix that relationship that causes so much stress, so much difficulty. Because as you know, to be separated from God is indeed a miserable existence. As Adam and Eve found out, as the Israelites found out when they were cast out of the land. No, but now Christ brings us into the kingdom of God. Now we're not aliens and strangers with respect to the Gentiles. We're not people that are continually under punishment from God, discipline from God, because we are going back and forth. No, now we enter into this wonderful relationship with God, whereby our hearts are changed, sanctified by the working of God's Holy Spirit. It's not just our vows. It's not just our decisions. It's not just our efforts, because the Old Testament shows that didn't last long. No, but this is permanent. This is a work of God. He who has begun a work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. Not one is going to be lost. That wasn't the history of the Jews in the Old Testament. There were many that died in unbelief. They were part of the covenant. But none in the kingdom of God will be lost. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ came. That's why we have to recognize it. We have to understand his mission. It was about you, and it was about me. And he, right from the beginning, right from birth on, that was the mission. And Matthew wants us to know that. He wants us to see the plan of God in action right from the beginning, so that no one would miss it. No, we need to embrace him as a Lord of life. And it ought not to be lost then, especially in this season, where it's so easy to be sidetracked and to focus on so many different things. Let's not ignore him, because he did not ignore us. Let's not be ashamed of him, because he was not ashamed of us. But let us celebrate that through him we have access to the throne of grace and the Holy of Holies. And we will always, throughout eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this unspeakable gift and the unspeakable purpose for which our Lord Jesus Christ took flesh and dwelt among us. And our Father in heaven, we are just overwhelmed by the attention that we have received. We're overwhelmed that you, through your Son, personally came to deliver us, to save us. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that though we were sinful, though we were rebellious, though we had hard hearts of stone, you, by your Son, have given us a heart of flesh that makes us sensitive to you, to love you, to be proud of you and the gospel, and not to be ashamed. And our Father, then we pray that we might reflect that in our thoughts, in our lives, the way that we live, the goals that we have, that anything that we do would always be connected to the fact that we are the children of God and His servants. And all that we do, we want to do it for His glory and for His honor. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed draw Your people closer to Yourself, and that we might see in these events, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Your great love for us. Hear our prayers, but we bring them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 213.